the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons and be heirs of God, according to verse 7. Thank you very much for the feedback many of you have given about last Sunday's message about the Christmas adoption. It really does mean a great deal to recognize that we have been adopted because the Lord sent forth his son. And all of this occurred in the fullness of the time. That's been an especially interesting connection as we have looked at the book of Daniel and thought about all of the connections about how the Lord brought this all about, how he did this in the kingdoms of men. So let's pause together just for a moment to pray, and then very shortly we will examine something from Daniel 2 that will set the tone for the message this morning. Let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to seek after you and your word. Please give us wisdom and light and understanding now. Teach us to pray as we follow after the Lord God who reigns over all things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what if on this Sunday after Christmas you suddenly got a knock at your door and a military officer were standing there and he told you, the government has ordered that you and all your friends be executed, be put to death. And if you were to ask why should that take place? Is it? No, it's working. Why would that take place? Why would you be put to death? That the reason would be that the highest official in the land wanted information and he wasn't getting that information, and that's why you and all your friends would be put to death. You think, what kind of crazy world would that be that government officials would demand that kind of information? And yet that is exactly what happened. That is precisely what happened in the book of Daniel, that Daniel and his three friends, apparently at the time they were trainees, they were in training to become counselors to the king, but because the king wasn't getting the information, in this case, the interpretation of his dream, because he wasn't getting that information, what actually he decided to do was kill all the counselors and kill the trainees as well. May God help us whenever we see governmental leaders becoming very impulsive and saying and deciding things that they should not do. But nevertheless, that's exactly what happened in that situation. Today, what we want to talk about in a message to go completely across Daniel chapter 2 through Daniel chapter 8 is we want to see this theme as it comes out. We sent this to you in the email, and I hope that you had the opportunity to read. If not, please take time this afternoon to read through Daniel chapter 2 through Daniel chapter 8. And as you read it and as you think about it, then recognize that here this theme begins to come out, that God reveals and God rescues. And what that demonstrates to you is that God reigns in the kingdom of men. Now, this is really kind of fascinating this morning when you stop to think about this, because here's Daniel. He's faced with this situation. He doesn't know exactly what to do. He's a teenager, apparently in his late teens. Here are his three friends. They're teenagers in their late teens. And they're faced with this knock at the door, and Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, says, "You're dead men. The king has authorized that you be put to death." Daniel and his three friends did something very interesting that we want to talk to you about in upcoming messages as well. What Daniel and his three friends decided to do was cry out to God and desire his mercies, that they would have answers in the midst of this situation. And that's exactly what the Lord did. As they prayed, the Lord gave Daniel the wisdom he needed to interpret and to, first of all, know and then interpret the king's dream. And that's the very way that the Lord used to rescue them, by revealing something to Daniel. That's how he rescued them. And at the same time, he demonstrated that God reigns in the kingdom of men, that God is ruling and he is reigning. You can see this in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. As you look at that verse there on the screen, and as you see it on the slides there, think about what he's saying here. He's saying, glory to God, blessed be the name of the Lord. Look what he has done. He is demonstrating that he's the one who changes the times and seasons. He's the one who sets up kings and takes them down. He's the one who demonstrates that he can reveal the secret things, yes, even those things that are in the darkness. And as we've talked about all through this series, one of the ways that that plays out is the Lord shows us the future kingdoms of men, not only the earthly kingdoms, but also the everlasting kingdom. The Lord is demonstrating all of these things. Today, what we want to talk to you about is how the Lord does this, how it's revealed in the story. Now, look, everybody loves a cliffhanger, right? Have you ever seen one of those stories where they lead you right up to the point where they end the story and you say, no, wait, I thought, what happened to the hero there? It looked like the hero was facing certain death, and that's exactly where the program ends, or that's exactly where the story ends, or that's where, for those of you who still remember the old cowboy westerns from years ago, that's exactly what they would do. They would put the hero in a situation where here was an explosion and you thought the hero has died and that's it and that's the end of the story. And then you waited for a week at the time to get people back into the movie theaters, and now you can watch them online. And here at the last moment, just before the explosion occurs, he's able to get out of there on his horse or able to get underground, or something happens where, in a cliffhanger like that, that's the way that they drew people back into the story. By the way, this is the way Charles Dickens would have written many of the books that he wrote. He wrote them as serials so that people were just determined, I'm going to buy the next month's periodical, or I'm going to buy the next week's newspaper. I want to find out what happened in that situation. Well, it's one thing when it's a fictional story of a cliffhanger, but what about the real-life cliffhangers where lives really are in the balance? Many of you remember the Chilean mine disaster in 2010, and you remember how for 69 days the world sat on the edge of its seat wondering if those men could be delivered from the rocky depths, if it was even possible to save their lives. And ultimately, after 69 days, we all breathed a sigh of relief when they were delivered. What's fascinating about the book of Daniel, these true life accounts, what happens is the Lord puts his servants into those very situations, and he does so to demonstrate his glory. I mean, these are real life cliffhangers. He does so in this passage for three reasons that we can see. First of all, we understand that the Most High God reveals hidden things, including the future of the world. Secondly, that he rescues his faithful servants, especially sometimes for what is called certain death and into the really serious situations they find themselves because they wanted to testify for him. And then thirdly, that God reigns ultimately in the kingdom of men. Now, what's really interesting about the book of Daniel is you sit back and you look at the structure of it and just to see the way it's put together. We don't see this in English so much, but if you went back and looked in the original languages, here's what you would see. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 through Daniel chapter 2 and verse 3 is written in Hebrew, which is exactly what you would expect. However, something happens. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 4, going all the way to verse 28 of chapter 7, the book is written in Aramaic. And then it returns for chapters 8 through 12. It returns back to the Hebrew. You say, now, why is that significant? Well, remember that what had happened was Israel had rebelled, and the Lord had warned them. If they rebelled against him, they would be taken into captivity. And so you go back and read the book of Habakkuk, you read about Jeremiah, you read what the prophecies that were there, and they were told in advance, you are going to go into captivity to the Babylonians. So if you picture it here this morning, let's say the Sea of Galilee were here and you had the Jordan River rift going down to the Dead Sea. What happened was they rebelled and they were taken all the way up across the Fertile Crescent, 770 miles, they were taken to Babylonia, to the Chaldea area. In that situation, What would God do? After all, he's dealing with rebellious people who had rebelled against him. What would he do in such a situation? And the answer is that he would demonstrate his glory on that distant stage in Babylonia. He would demonstrate his glory for all the nations to see. Remember, it wasn't just the Israelis who were taken into captivity. It was that entire region. The young men and those who looked like they had future potential for leadership, they were all taken up there because then the captive nations were taken up. And so what did the Lord do? In the middle of that situation, on the center stage in that situation, he demonstrated his glory and he did something else. He had Daniel record it in language that all the nations would understand, the international language of the day, which was Aramaic. This is how God demonstrated his glories. As I mentioned during the series in Galatians chapter 4, I really wonder if when the wise men came to Bethlehem, when they saw the star and the wise men, I've often wondered if it was because of Daniel's influence and because they read it in a language they understood, that they knew to watch for the Messiah that would ultimately come, God's promised one coming in Israel. There's another aspect to the structure of Daniel that's also very intriguing. That is, if you read Daniel chapter 1 and went up through chapter 6, you would see that it's written in the third person. That is, he did this, they did this. But something very interesting happens in Daniel chapter 7, beginning right there at the beginning as Daniel says, "I, Daniel," and he begins to use the first person, because he's telling you about visions and dreams that the Lord specifically gave to him, so that, by and large, in Daniel chapter 7, going all the way up through Daniel chapter 12, it's written in the first person. And then one more thing really occurs that's interesting here. Daniel chapter 1 through 6 are written in time order. The chronology is this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. But when you get to Daniel chapter 7, he says, by the way, during the reign of Belshazzar, well, you have to go back two chapters to go to Belshazzar, and something changes there where you can tell now he's describing a theme. Now he is getting a message across that wasn't necessarily something that happened in time order. And that's really the way that Daniel 7 through 12 is written. It is written specifically so that you can see, so that you and I can understand there is something here that the Lord really wants to get across to all of us. What do we see first of all? We see first of all that God reveals the hidden things, including the future of the world. This is exactly what Daniel was driving at there and what he would over and over again show to them. You remember, and I'll show you here in just a moment, show you the parallels you see between Daniel 2, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8. It really is remarkable to see how these things came about and what happened. And what they did was, in the desperate straits they found themselves in, they desired to find the mercies of God. They desired to say, "Lord, will you help us?" Now, Pastor Rod and I both want to talk to you about this as we work together through the book of Daniel here in these coming weeks, because here is what is really prominent. In fact, this is one of the carryaways that you and I could say, hey, we can understand how this would apply to us today. When they faced their desperate circumstances, they learned how to pray. Think for a moment about what Daniel's parents must have been like. What the parents of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego must have been like. Here, their young people are taken from them as teenagers, and yet they knew how to take hold of God, in the words of Isaiah 64, verse 7, how to take hold of him. They knew how to pray in their desperate circumstances. May I ask you, do you think the young people around us are going to face desperate circumstances in the days ahead? I do. I think that's exactly what they're going to face. The question would be, do they know how to pray like Daniel and like his three friends? And could we even now have them follow our example, being what we want them to become, becoming what we want them to be, to lead by example using stories like this? Because in Daniel chapter 2, you see that the key question was, would they get on their faces and desire the mercies of God for their generation? Pastor Rod and I are getting ready to work through Daniel chapter 9 with all of you. Daniel chapter 9, by and large, is this prayer of Daniel where he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord gave him what are commonly thought of as the crown jewels of prophecy in the end of Daniel chapter 9. I mean, it's really amazing. You find the same thing going on in Daniel chapter 10, that in each one of these situations, there were seasons of prevailing prayer where they made up their minds, we're going to get on our faces before God and we're going to desire answers. Do you think that's where we are right now as a nation? I do. Do you think there are people who are demanding and wanting information that they can't seem to find? I think that's exactly what's going on. Could it be that the Lord could use us to pray and help them discover the very information that they need? I'm not speaking here of revelation that God is going to give us this morning. Revelation, by definition, is the communication of a body of truth that was not formerly known. I'm not asking that we would get on our faces and pray about the Nashville bombing and suddenly the name of the bomber would come to our minds. Not at all. But what I am asking is, aren't these illustrations that you and I could use that as believers who really do know how to take hold of Him to get answers that are desperately needed? We talked to you about this last Sunday. One of the things we're picking up on is that the medical professionals all around us are under immense pressure. And we asked you in this last week, would you contact those who are in the medical profession that you know, and would you ask them specifically, how could we pray for them? We've already begun to get some very interesting feedback about that. And some of those professionals even said, hey, if you're going to pray for us, why not allow us to come into the prayer meeting? In other words, why don't you do an online Zoom prayer meeting where we would just join together and pray with you? And they even mentioned specific times when their shifts might work out for them to pray with us. You see, one of the things that's happening in our society is people are desperate to know that there really is a God, that there really is a power that they can draw upon. As you think about the way that God reveals these things, there's some really interesting aspects to it. You see that Nebuchadnezzar ultimately had to testify of a truth. It is absolutely certain here that your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing you could reveal this secret. It was all directly as a result of their prayers. And you can see this, as I mentioned earlier, Daniel chapter 2, notice as you look on the screen there, see the arrow? One of the things the arrow means is that it goes all the way into eternity. It goes all the way into the everlasting kingdom when the Son of Man will go to the Ancient of Days and receive that everlasting kingdom. You find exactly the same thing going on in Daniel chapter 7, all the way into the everlasting kingdom. Daniel chapter 8 is a little bit different in that it gives us little snippets of what's going on. But in every one of these cases, what you're seeing is that God is actually revealing things. He's revealing things in the kingdom of men. And this comes out in the book of Daniel by its use of the word like dream. The word dream shows up 18 times in this book. Interpretation shows up 13 times. You find words like show and tell and know and make known and reveal and secrets and wisdom and revelation and wise men. That's what this book is really concentrating on for us. It's helping us to recognize that the Most High God reveals. He reveals things like the kingdoms of men and the future of the kingdoms of men. And by using his wise men, these are the kind of things that he brings out. Now, one of the things that is most interesting to us today is how the Lord helps us to understand something about the Antichrist. Pastor Rod got into this in his message, I guess it was 2 weeks ago tonight. He got into this as he looked at Daniel chapter 8 and showed us something about Antiochus Epiphanes. This is really kind of fascinating when you stop to think about it, that the Lord wants to tell us about this coming world ruler who is the embodiment of evil. And he wants to tell us about him, but one of the things he does is he compares him so that you and I can see parallels. And what you're finding here in Daniel chapter 8, you see this also in Daniel chapter 11, is he is telling you something about a figure who came about in history in order to tell you something about the future. You say, I'm confused here. Here's Daniel. Daniel is foretelling the future. But something happened in the future. That person that Jesus Christ himself identified. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, well, wait a minute, what's the abomination of desolation? Every Jewish person knew that was a reference to a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus, who gave himself the name Epiphanes, thought of himself, as you can imagine, as God manifest. In his pride, that's the way he thought of himself. And by the way, that is also a characteristic of the coming Antichrist. Both of these will insist on God-like privileges. They will both insist that people ought to worship them. And so here's what the Lord has done. He has given us these patterns about the future that we can see and we can understand. Oh, I see some of the characteristics. So much so that, say, during World War II, when Hitler was coming into prominence and Mussolini with his great oratory, people remembered and said, you know, I remember some things about the Antichrist, and look at some of the parallels here. Now, surely some people were saying, well, definitely Hitler is the Antichrist. But what I would imagine was going on more commonly was that people were saying, huh, look at that pattern, would you? Look at the pattern that was predicted there in the book of Daniel, and look how that pattern is playing out even in times today. And you can see this in situations like Napoleon. You can see it in the way that rulers have come to prominence very quickly, and they have immediately begun to take over. And there are some really interesting parallels in the way that, for instance, Antiochus Epiphanes came to power. He arose from an existing kingdom. The Bible tells us the same thing is going to happen with the Antichrist. He wrenched out, and by violence apparently, will wrench out some of the horns. That's exactly the same thing that Antiochus Epiphanes did. The Antichrist, both of them, both Antiochus and the Antichrist, persecuted Israel. This is really kind of interesting when you stop to think about it. Here is the Antichrist. He is introduced in Daniel chapter 7. Antiochus is introduced in Daniel chapter 8. And Pastor Rob was talking about this a couple of weeks ago, that the similarities, the parallels are so strong that at times you wrestle with, is this passage talking about Antiochus or the Antichrist? Because they are that close. I mean, the parallels are that close. And then you get into Daniel chapter 11, and that's clearly at the beginning talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, but then ultimately it's very clear that it's talking about the Antichrist. Again, you have these parallels that are truly remarkable, and the Lord has shown us every one of these things. Antiochus appeared as a Seleucid king. He appeared at the time when the Greek kingdom was winding down. According to Scripture, what you're seeing is the Antichrist will appear as the revived Roman Empire begins to fall down and really come down around him. But ultimately, it's very plain that no one will be able to help them. This comes out in Daniel chapter 11, verse 45, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 26, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25. Ultimately, when the Lord says, your time is up, then their time is up. And again, what he's demonstrating here is he is absolutely in control over all these things. Now, there's an area here that we don't talk about very much, but it's kind of interesting to go back and look at what happened in history. You know that between the book of Malachi, the writing of the book of Malachi, and the writing of the book of Matthew, there's about 300 to 400 years in there of what we would refer to as biblical silence. It was as if there was a famine of the hearing of the word of God, that God did not speak in those 300 to 400 years. That doesn't mean we're without history. In fact, if you went back and looked in what is commonly called the Apocrypha, you would find there that there are historical examples of things that happened, and sure enough, one of those was actually a fulfillment of what was predicted in the book of Daniel. Antiochus Epiphanes was so angry with the Israeli people that he went in and he went to the temple in Jerusalem and he basically defiled it. There are various records of what he did there. Perhaps he sacrificed a pig on the altar. He most certainly tried to turn it into a temple of his God. And what happened then was those of Judea rose up in revolt against him. There was one man named Judas, sometimes called Judah Maccabeus. They referred to him as the hammer. And he and his men rose up and revolted against Antiochus Epiphanes and basically defeated his armies there in the area. And then Judas, as one of the priests, was faced with the situation of, what do we do now? What do we do now that this situation has come about? And what they decided to do was go in and just basically clean the temple out altogether, everything that had been defiled, all of the pig blood and everything else, just to say, look, we can't have anything to do with idolatry. We've got to clean this all out and we've got to rebuild. Now, it seems that there is a good indication of this over in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14, that there's a reference there to 2300 days. Now, scholars are all over this because the literal rendering in the Hebrew is 2300 mornings and or 2300 evenings and 2300 mornings. And that's led some of them to believe, well, perhaps he's talking about, you know, half of 2300 days, around 1150, somewhere around in there, 1160 days. They just don't know for sure exactly what was happening. But this much we know, it was predicted for the Jewish people that there would be 2300 days when the sacrifices would be stopped there in the temple. And this helped them to identify, when you go back and look at it, it helped them to identify, oh, this was what that prophecy was about, so that they would understand. By the way, it is that particular passage, Daniel chapter 8 and verses 13 and 14, that the Seventh-day Adventists have used, and a man named Miller, back in 1843, 1844, by misrepresenting and misinterpreting this passage, he led people to believe that Jesus Christ was coming back on that date. This is commonly called the Great Disappointment. That was the beginning not only of Seventh-day Adventists, it was also the beginning of the Jehovah's Witness, ultimately, because of the error that was being made there. It's a really good reminder for all of us. We ought to be really, really careful about setting dates, about saying, you know, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt this is what it means. It isn't what it means. If you're interested in reading more about that, there was actually a book that was published by Dr. Dunham, our founding pastor here in Dunham Publishing, and I linked to it online. A man named Lewis Talbot actually wrote a book called Seventh-day Adventism and the Bible, and I linked for you there so that you could go back and take a look at it for yourself to see how these things were put together. What's the point that we're really picking up on here? The point, I think, is that God does reveal. He has revealed the future of the kingdoms of men. And in doing so, one of the things he also does is he rescues his servants from their desperate circumstances. Now, just for a moment, you know these stories really, really well. And so let's just kind of look at the parallels, shall we, between what you find in Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6. Now, we know in Daniel chapter 2, the passage we talked about a moment ago, when the Arioch came and said, we're supposed to kill you, we know how the Lord rescued his servants there. But think about the parallels, again, in this Aramaic section of Daniel, in the international language of the day, displaying God's glory for all the people to see. Think about the parallels that I've listed for you there in your manuscript. In Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6, the Lord delivered his faithful servants. For those of you watching online today, you can look at the manuscript there under the message title that God reveals, rescues, and ultimately shows that he reigns. Look at the parallels there. In Daniel 3 and Daniel 6, the Lord delivered his faithful servants. In both cases, the central question was this: whether or not God was able to deliver them from certain death. Nebuchadnezzar brashly said, who is the God that can deliver you from me? And God demonstrated it. He is the God who is able to do that. When Darius ran to the lion's den, he said, has your God been able to deliver you? And of course, Daniel said, yes, he sent his angel. That's exactly what he's done. In both cases, their fellow dignitaries targeted them. Both cases, they were trying to obey God. The three Hebrew friends were trying to obey God. Daniel was trying to obey God by praying. In both chapters, the central conflict was brought about by an edict demanding false worship. Nebuchadnezzar says, you will worship my image. Darius was tricked into signing a proclamation that everybody had to worship and make request of him. Both of them, as a result, both Daniel and his three friends, faced immense pressure to conform. But in both of those situations, here's what's really fascinating. The kings learned to glorify God, and the court officials were astonished when they saw what happened. Think about this, and just think about the way the Lord is demonstrating his delivering or rescuing power in such a situation. By the way, he did it not only for the Babylonians, he also did it for the Medo-Persians. In both cases, he was demonstrating his immense glory. They both recognized that a messenger from God had accompanied them. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace and he said, I see one like the Son of God. And Daniel said to Darius, he said, the Lord has sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions. These stories, I think, are very instructive for us today. Look, every one of us have talked about this, that what we sense is coming is some severe trials for Christians. What we sense is coming is a growing intensity of persecution. Is that going to happen? Answer, we don't know. But wouldn't it be wise for you and me to prepare for that? Wouldn't it be wise for you and me to think about how would we face a situation like that? How would we face government officials knocking at the door? How would we face being persecuted for worshiping the one true God? I think that's exactly why we find these illustrations in the book, and especially in the book of Daniel. What have we seen so far? God reveals, God rescues, but ultimately what he's demonstrating is that he reigns over the kingdom of men. Here's the way Daniel put it in Daniel chapter 2. It says that Daniel had praised God and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the time and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Now, why did he do this? If you have your Bibles open, go over to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, and there you'll find the central verse in the book of Daniel. The main theme is identified right there. It comes out in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, Daniel chapter 4, verse 25, Daniel chapter 4, verse 32, and it comes out again in chapter 5, verse 21. It is repeated for us over and over again, and here it is. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, what is the book of Daniel all about? It is to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whoever he will and sets up over it even the basest or lowliest of men. That is the central theme in the book of Daniel. Once you grasp that central theme and everything goes into orbit around that central theme, the book really begins to make sense, because you begin to realize that's why the Lord is doing this. That's why he answered Daniel's prayer. That's why he is giving us the prophecies at the end of Daniel chapter 9. That's why he's showing us the kingdoms of men, Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12. That's why he's showing us all these things, because he is demonstrating to all of us that he rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whoever he will. He sets up over it the basest of men to ultimately fulfill his purposes. There's little indications of this in the text. In Daniel chapter 3, the king was very intent on destroying God's people. But here's what Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. He said, God changed the king's word. So here's Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I'm in charge and you're going to die. He throws them into the fiery furnace. They come out of the fiery furnace. They don't even have the smell of smoke on them from the fiery furnace. And what is the king forced to testify? He says, The Most High God changed the king's word. You have exactly the same kind of thing going on in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's lifted up with pride. And what does God do? God changes the king's heart. He gives him the heart of a beast, according to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 16. And what about when Belshazzar and his crowd were partying hardy, and they were actually using those vessels that had been consecrated for the Lord's service? They were using those vessels for their drunken party. God changed their mirthful situation where everybody was slap happy. He changed it to terror just by the handwriting on the wall. God is perfectly capable of bringing all these things about. And as you think about how he reigns over the kingdom of men, certainly the most notable part of that would be that God demonstrates that he is going to be the one who will bring in the everlasting kingdom. Again, this is fascinating to read, Daniel chapter 7, to see where it talks about the Ancient of Days. That's a reference apparently to God the Father. And it says, the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days. Wait a minute. How could it be that someone who is a human being could go into the presence of the Ancient of Days? There's more. Not only does God the Father, the Ancient of Days, receive the Son of Man into his presence, he gives him authority and he gives him the everlasting kingdom. Folks, who are we talking about? We talk about the Son of Man. It was one of the favorite designations of the prophet Ezekiel, but Jesus Christ also used that of himself. He said in Matthew chapter 16, who do men say that I am? Who do they say that the Son of Man is? You see, what's fascinating here is that God became a man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time, right? That God became a man. And Jesus Christ lived the righteous life that you and I should have lived. And then in our place, he died the sinner's death that every one of us should have died. He accomplished a totally perfect righteous record. There will be some who will say, well, it doesn't really matter if Jesus was totally sinless. Oh, yes, it does matter, because your only hope of getting to heaven is based on Jesus Christ's perfect record. It was that righteousness which he offered to exchange with you. He lived the righteous life that we should have lived. And then in our place, he died the sinner's death, the criminal's death that you and I should have died. He did so in order to exchange places with us, so that he might bring us to God, in the words of 1 Peter, that he would bring us into the presence of God the Father. That's the Son of Man that is being spoken of in Daniel chapter 7. It's the beautiful picture of the gospel of God the Son, who died for the sins of mankind, was buried, and rose again. He is the one who is coming again. May I stop the message just for a second and ask you this question? Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet the Son of Man who died for your sins and rose again and is coming again? Are you ready to meet him? Everything we see in the book of Daniel is demonstrating that he reveals the future. He rescues those who call out to him. He is ultimately reigning in the kingdom of men. I ask you the question again, are you ready to meet him? In the words of the book of Amos, prepare to meet thy God. The beauty of what we have here then is that the Lord is demonstrating his complete control. We talked about this in an earlier message. Jeremiah chapter 18 shows that God is the potter over all of the nations. Every once in a while, somebody will say about the verse in 2 Chronicles that everyone loves to use, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then will I heal their land. They point out, well, wait, that was given to the people of Israel. And so occasionally you'll find someone who says, you know, we can't use that verse today. I think they're missing the fact that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us even today. But if you did make that argument, then you have to go back and try to make the same argument, Jeremiah chapter 18, and there you will fail to make your argument. Because it is so very plain in Jeremiah chapter 18 that God is reigning in the kingdoms of men. He is bringing about his glory. It's his potter's hand that are on the nations of men, and he is ruling and reigning. It's the right time to turn to him, to cry out to him. Now, folks, as we think about this today, how might we carefully try to apply some of the things that we are talking about here? Well, obviously, first and foremost, it would be to run to him, to cry out to him. Draw nigh, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now's the right time to do that. Now, when you see all these things that are happening in the world, now is the right time to run to the one who not only has revealed the future and demonstrated that he rescues his servants, but also that he will ultimately reign in the kingdom of men. You say, well, Pastor, does that mean that if we're like these in the book of Daniel, then we won't be killed, we won't be put to death because of the persecution? Look, all you have to do is go and just take a magazine like The Voice of the Martyrs, and you will find out that this very day, ultimately, we will discover there are born-again Christians who are put to death for their faith. Does this mean that somehow or other we get a free pass from the persecution, that we will be raptured into heaven while we're sitting on comfortable couches watching Fox News eating pizza? There's no kind of guarantee like that in the Bible. I mean, you just don't find that in the Scripture. In fact, if you remember what those three friends said in Daniel chapter 3, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God is able to deliver us, but if he chooses not to, we still will not obey you." In other words, they put their very lives at risk. I believe that as you and I face the situations that are coming at us, you and I need to learn how to take hold of the God who has revealed, has rescued, and is still reigning in the kingdom of men. And most especially, as we place our faith in him, ask the question, shall we pray to him? Will you pray for those around you? You and I need to learn how to pray in this situation. If you don't know how to see God answer your prayers, then folks, we have got to do a better job. We must. Pastor Rod and I think of this in terms of Ephesians chapter 4, of equipping the saints, perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. Every Christian in this room needs to know how to pray and see God answer his or her prayers. That is absolutely crucial. And one of the ways that this will really have a powerful impact is that you and I learn not only to pray for our own prayer request, our own desperate circumstances, but also praying for others. Pastor Maskell and I were involved in a pastor's prayer meeting for many of the pastors all over the state during this last summer. Once we all hit the schedule of COVID and schools and remote learning and everything else like that, everything went haywire. But it was a time of great blessing just to be able to get together as pastors and pray. I wonder if you and I, as people of God, could not pray in the very same way, because you have these assurances in Scripture. Psalm 145, verse 18, assures that the Lord is nigh, or the Lord is near unto all them that call upon him. You say, wait a minute. God is, he's omnipresent, and so he's everywhere present at once. Folks, here's what you find is in Psalm 145, verse 18, that in some special sense, God draws near to those who call upon him. Would you, for this new year of 2021, would you make up your mind, I'm going to find out what that means? I mean, time spent finding out is time well spent here. I'm going to find out what that means. I'm going to search the Word of God. I'm going to go to the promises of God. I'm going to learn how to pray and watch God answer my prayers. Because it says in Psalm 34 and verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. For whatever is ahead of us in this next year, in this next decade, could you and I begin here that our God reveals and rescues and reigns? He has revealed what is going to happen in the future of the world. He is demonstrating even today that he rescues his saints, and ultimately that he is reigning above. The Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. He sets up over it whoever he will, even the lowliest of men. He does so to demonstrate that he is completely and totally sovereign and in control. Shall we bow our heads together? Lord, thank you so much for what you've shown us today from your word. Thank you for the book of Daniel and how it helps us and encourages us, because there have been so many servants of God who have faced desperate circumstances in the past. Lord, we are so encouraged to see how they learned to cry out to their God, how they learned to pray, how they learned to face desperate and even deadly circumstances. Lord, teach us that. As American Christians, we desperately need to learn this. And Lord, I sense that we can only learn it in our trials. I ask that you would help us to be good disciples, good students, who truly do learn how to honor the Most High God who rules in the kingdom of men. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.